There's power in one person. There's the power of one. Did you know that? There's power in one. We always think there's power in a large group of people, right? But one person can make all the difference to one other person. And who's that one person? Very nice. I am. You are. We're going to go to the book of Esther this morning, and it's a long, many chapters. I'm not going to do all the chapters for you. It's a great story. Many of you are probably already familiar with it. But you're probably not familiar with this part of it or this interpretation of it that God wants you to hear this morning. Esther was somebody who was Jewish, and she was an orphan. And her cousin Mordecai adopted her when her parents died. So she went under the care of Mordecai, and Mordecai taught her many things about her religion and about following God. And as time went on, there was a king in Persia. The Israelites or the Jews were still in the Babylonian captivity. So they were under oppression, if that's the best word. And in Persia, the king Xerxes, he was the one that was at the time operating how people were treated. And so Mordecai was somebody, we're going to begin at chapter 2, we're going to see how Mordecai, even though he was Jewish and he was in captivity, but he was somebody inside of that court for the king, he was able to do something for that king. So in chapter 2, I'm going to begin at verse 21. One day as Mordecai was on duty at the palace, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthana and Teresh, who were guards at the door of the king's private quarters, became angry at King Xerxes and plotted to assassinate him. So we're seeing that even though King Xerxes is somebody that ruling Persia, he's somebody in control, there are people that are his enemy and want to assassinate him. Mordecai heard about it. And he passed the information on to Queen Esther, because at this point, Esther had become King Xerxes' queen. So she was in the royal court. So she's gone from being an orphan to being a queen of the person that's operating, running the Persian government, if you will, and also has rule even over Babylonia and all the Jews. So Mordecai decides he's going to go tell Queen Esther. Why is he going to do that? He's going to try to save King Xerxes' life, right? Of course. Esther then told the king about it and gave Mordecai credit for the report. When an investigation was made and Mordecai's story was found to be true, the two men who were plotting were hanged on the gallows. This was all duly recorded in the book of history of the King Xerxes' reign. So this is all written down, what Mordecai did. So far we see what one person can do, right? We see that because Mordecai spoke up and told Queen Esther, who then told the king, somebody's life got saved. You don't think one person matters? Next chapter. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman to prime minister, making him the most powerful official in the empire next to the king himself. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. Why? Why does Mordecai refuse to bow down to the king? Because he worships God, right? We don't bow down to any earthly people or any kings, queens, presidents, or otherwise. We bow only to God. So Mordecai is one person who's going to stand by his faith, and he won't bow down to another human being. That's going to go well for Mordecai, right? Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you disobeying the king's command?" They spoke to him day after day, but still he refused to comply with the order. A little on the rebellious side, right? He's not going to bow down, or he's not going to obey this command. He's going to stay true to his faith. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. Uh-oh, Mordecai's going to be in big trouble, right? Since he had learned that Mordecai was a Jew, he decided to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. So not only is Mordecai under threat, now guess who? His entire religion, his entire people that were following God are now also becoming the enemies. Boy, did one person create a big mess for all those other people, huh? Why didn't you just bow down before Haman, Mordecai? What's the big deal? So in the month of April, during the 12th year of King Xerxes' reign, lots were cast. The lots were called Purim to determine the best day and month to take action. And the day selected was March 7th, nearly a year later. Haman approached King Xerxes and said, "There's a certain race of people scattered throughout all the provinces of your empire. Their laws are different from those of any other nation. They refuse to even obey the laws of the king. So it is not in the king's interest to let them live, is it? If it please your majesty, issue a decree that they be destroyed, and I will give 375 tons of silver to the government administrators so they can put it into the royal treasury." Wow. So now we got Haman, who's right in line underneath king. He wants all the Jews killed, right, and annihilated and destroyed. And in order to, like, sweeten the pot, if you will, he decides he's going to give 375 tons of silver. Small bribe, right? The king agreed. Big surprise. Confirming his decision by removing his signet ring from his finger and giving it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. "Keep the money," the king told Haman, "but go ahead and do as you like with these people." He turns down the money, but he's like, "Do what you want, Haman." On April 17th, Haman called the king's secretaries and dictated letters to the princes, the governors of the respective provinces, and local officials of each province in their own scripts and languages. These letters were signed in the name of King Xerxes, sealed with his ring, and sent by messengers into all the provinces of the empire. The letters decreed that all Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated on a single day. This was scheduled to happen nearly a year later on March 7th. The property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. A copy of this decree was to be issued in every province and made known to all the people, so they would be ready to do their duty on the appointed day. Or at the king's command, the decree went out by the swiftest messengers, and it was proclaimed in the fortress of Susa. Then the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa fell into confusion. Imagine that. Imagine getting that kind of news. You're going to be destroyed because of your faith, because of who you are, because of your ethnicity, your gender, your whatever, where you're from, who you're not. You're different. You're just hated. Haman's going to destroy the Jews. One day, and one day, annihilate them. Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned what had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and cloth and ashes, and went into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He stood outside the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter while wearing clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, wailed, and many people lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the sackcloth, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mount Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. Esther had no idea what the king and Haman were up to, but the city of Susa did. The news had gone out, and they were doing what we all need to do whenever we hear bad news. Yes, you weep, and then you fast and pray. Mordecai told him the whole story and told him how much money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews, and he asked Hathach to show it to Esther. He also asked Hathach to explain to her and urge her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. You see the connection so far? Mordecai is related to Esther. Mordecai saying, I know somebody who's near the king who can help. Surely she's going to help, right? And Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. The whole world knows that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his gold scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him in more than a month. So Hathach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. So Esther responds back. If I go to the king now, he's going to kill me. I'm not going. Find somebody else. Figure out who else can do this. Mordecai sent back this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that you will escape there in the palace when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. What's more, who can say but that you have been elevated to the palace for such a time as this? Famous words that you all probably know of this story. Who knows that you have not been elevated to be the queen for such a time as this, Esther? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. 3 days. 3 days. Is there something significant ever about 3 days? If you're going to fast and pray about anything, you always do it at least for 3 days. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in and see the king. If I must die, I am willing to die. So Mordecai went away and did it as Esther told him. So far we've got a couple of people in our story, right? We've got Mordecai, who's already saved the king. He's wanting now to save the Jews from being destroyed. He goes to Esther, who's in the palace, asks her to go to the king and stop this craziness about Haman going to do something to kill all the Jews. And she understands that if she does, she could very well die. Now, if we leave the story there, we kind of wonder, like, what happens next? Does Esther go to the king and then does he get her thrown out and make sure she's killed? If you know the story, no. Her courage, her willingness to die, to sacrifice herself for the many and all the others. Do you see in the Old Testament how we always can pull the New Testament together? I don't know about you, but if you are reminded of a person by the name of Jesus who decided that he was willing to die for all humanity to be saved, that he was willing to give up his life for yours, mine, and all people, can one person save many people? Can one act of kindness do something good for somebody else? Are there any coincidences about where you are in your life at any given moment of time? No. How do you know that when you get a phone call or you get a text or you see something on Facebook or however it is communicated to you, or you see something in the news or you see something somewhere and something inside you stirs and you realize you're at a place and a time that you can do something, one little something, one big something, one anything, whatever it might be, and you're willing to sacrifice yourself and step out in faith and be courageous and be willing to take the consequences of standing up for your beliefs, standing up for your God, standing up for integrity and what's right, standing up for those who cannot stand up for themselves, standing up when others are trying to destroy people. When you're willing to stand up and say, no, I will not allow this to happen. My God will not allow this to happen. I'm going to pray that God steps in and saves those people. But I'm willing to speak up and speak out. When you're willing to do that, what a difference you can make, right? Fear is the great suffocator of salvation. Fear of others, fear what people think, fear of the fact that you might stand alone, fear that you might stand up for something that other people are standing against. When you're willing to take a stand for what is right, God will bless that, and you have nothing or no one to fear. The Bible's very clear. What can man do to me when God is the God of my salvation? Who shall I fear? Nobody. Now, the rest of the story goes on. I guess I'll keep going, I suppose. I'll have to. You want to hear the rest of the story, right? I suppose. I got you on the edge of your seat. The next few chapters, King Esther says, well, let's put, you know, what ends up happening is the king can't sleep one night. And he asked his servants to go get him that book. Remember the book where Mordecai was listed as somebody that saved his life? Well, he just so happens to read this one night, like the night before he's going to have this big party. And Haman thinks he's going to come and be honored because what King Xerxes does is he asks Haman, what should I do for somebody that saves a king's life? And Haman says, well, I would throw him a big party. And so here's Haman, Mr. Ego himself, and Mr. Arrogant says, surely the party's for me. And in one of the chapters, he goes back and tells his wife, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to get promoted even higher. They're putting on a party for me. Yeah. And then as the story goes on, Haman decides he wants to kill Mordecai. So he convinces the king to put up some gallows to impale Mordecai because Mordecai's this awful person. But, we forgot that King Xerxes had realized it was Mordecai that saved his life. So he's talking about Mordecai, not Haman. And here's Haman plotting to kill Mordecai. He's going to get rid of the guy that started all this trouble in the first place, right? Because Haman's so cool, right? He's the guy that, you know, was able to bribe the Xerxes and talk him into killing everybody now. And he thinks he's going to be honored, right? And the king says, well, I'm going to put you in a royal robe and put him on a horse. And all the time, here's the king talking about Mordecai. And Haman's thinking it's him. And as the story goes on, Esther also tells a story of who was trying to kill the Jews. His name was Haman. Haman was the one. And Haman's like, oh. and he gets so upset, he falls down on top of the queen, and he starts begging her for his life, and here the king walks in. You're attacking my wife! Uh-oh, you're in big trouble. So, the story goes on, and in chapter 7, Haman gets impaled on the gallows that were meant for Mordecai. Which also lines up with the scriptures in Psalms that says when you try to push a rock on somebody else, guess what? It falls back on you. For every time evil tries to do something to good people, God steps in, right? And whatever bad things, whatever was meant for evil, God makes it into good. Just like Joseph, which we heard about, Dream of Joe last week. Dream of Joe, he was put into prison, and yet eventually he was elevated. And even though his brothers sold him into slavery, they were going to do him in, right? He ends up in high position, right? And he still forgives his brothers in the end of the story and gives them food and loves them anyway, right? And the evil that his brothers meant for him, God turned it into good. Because one person can make a difference. There's power in each and every one of you is what I'm trying to help you understand this morning. Haman thought he had power, right? Evil thinks it has power. Satan thinks he has power, doesn't he? But he's a defeated enemy, isn't he? Good will always triumph over evil. I don't know when, I don't know how, and I don't know who is going to be the person that may very well be in the middle of all that. And sometimes that person is you. Chapter 9, we're going to end it here. So on March 7th, a year later it happens, March 7th comes. Except in the meantime, guess what happens to the decree? Gets torn up. March 7th, the two decrees of the king were put into effect. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to destroy them, but quite the opposite happened. Because in chapter 8, what happens is they changed the decree that the Jews can now defend themselves and protect themselves should they need to. So the people that were going to destroy the Jews get destroyed by the Jews. Wow. Oh, I can't wait for that day to come when evil's permanently destroyed. The Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the king's provinces to defend themselves against anyone who might try to harm them, but no one else could make a stand against them. For everyone was afraid of them now. When you're willing to stand up for what you believe, when you're willing to stand up on the side of righteousness, when you're willing to stand up for other people, when you're willing to stand up for God and who God is and God is love and power and goodness, when you're willing to take a stand against anything that's trying to come against you or anybody else, no matter where you are, or maybe you're just the person that's happened to be in a certain place at a certain time to help a certain person through a difficult time. If you're the person that happened to be sitting at a hospital bed and just being there with somebody, or you just happen to be the person that's in the grocery store and the woman in front of you doesn't have enough money and you decide to hand out a couple of dollars so she can feed her children, when you're willing to stand up and do one small thing or one great big thing, awesome things happen, don't they? For the benefit of others. Never think that you are insignificant. You matter. Every single little good deed you ever do, and when you speak up and speak out for what goodness is, every time you do, people are saved in one way, shape, or form or another. Maybe for eternity. Maybe that person that you share Christ with when they never heard about him before and they don't quite understand. That person who was kicked out of a church and thinks that God hates them, and you tell them God loves them and you bring them into our church and they have a new relationship with Christ as a result of it. When you're there for somebody who's dying and you tell them they're going to see Jesus Christ on the other side, he's going to root for them, and you help enable them to move on from here to there. whatever big thing you might do. It could be making coffee in the church. It could be mowing the lawn outside, planting a flower, giving a person a hug. When you're doing some little act that you do of love, evil is defeated every single time. Every time. All the commanders of the provinces, the princes, the governors, and the royal officials helped the Jews for fear of Mordecai. Satan needs to be afraid of this church. He's shaking in his boots because he wants to rob, kill, and destroy. That's who Haman represents. See, every time I read scripture, I see, where's Jesus here? Even in the Old Testament. Esther is a Jesus, right? She decided she's willing to die. And every time there's somebody else in the story, like Mordecai, standing up for God, that's us. We're the Mordecais, aren't we? And then there's the Esthers who are willing to speak up regardless of what could happen to you. We've got some Esthers in the group, don't we? And Haman, oh yeah, there's Haman. Satan himself is still the prince of the world. But he's a prince, he's not the king. The king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan was defeated at the cross. All our enemies are put under our feet. Jesus is sitting on the mercy seat, and he's holding Satan down, and so can you. How do we do that? Well, we don't do it by fear and trembling. We don't do it by being afraid of our faith and not professing it. We don't do it when we acquiesce to what the government wants when it's not right for the people. We don't fall under things that cause other people pain because somebody says it's okay that they suffer. We take a stand because that's what Jesus would do, and that's what we would do, right? So listen. Oh, I'll finish the story. Mordecai had been promoted to the king in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces as he became more and more powerful. It all started the day Mordecai decided to adopt his cousin. One small thing, or one big thing. It also, this started with the day that Esther became queen. But she hid her nationality. She hid her religion. Some of us hid and hide our sexuality, or our gifts, or our past. Some of us live in the shadows of what we've been, and that fear of what other people might think of what we were stops us from being who we can be. But when we take away that wall of fear in front of us and we step out in faith and say, I'm going to make a stand and I'm going to do something for somebody else and I'm willing to die for that. Now, you may not have a physical death, but you might lose a lot of time helping other people. And all we have is time, right, in this life? But if you're willing to give up yourself for somebody else, you can save thousands of people. You just don't know it. So after this, there became a festival called Purim. The Jews still today celebrate that day that they were supposed to die, but they lived. And they celebrate by doing things for others. That's a Jewish holiday, even today. Now, we that are Christians, we can celebrate that every March 7th if you want to. We celebrate it at Easter, you know, when we should have died in our sins, and yet Jesus came and saved our souls and forgave us, and we have new life because of that. So we get to celebrate when? Every day. Every day we've been set free. So I guess what I'm trying to tell you guys, in a long story, I can't help it, it's 10 chapters. The Reader's Digest version is this. One person, there's power in one. Every and any time God calls on you to do something, whatever it is, for this church, for him, for somebody else, don't think for one minute that you're not saving somebody in that process. Don't think that you might have been right in front of that person because you're the person in front of them, right? You're the person that's happened to be here when the phone rings in the church. Pick it up. You might be the person that is here to help whenever we don't even know what is happening. If you're here, you're here for such a time as that. You do not need any special equipment. You don't need any special training. You don't need a theological degree. You just need a willingness to stand up or speak up. For all of you that are Christians, and if you're not a Christian yet, I hope by the time you leave this service, you become one. Because having faith and trust in Jesus Christ will change your life permanently for the better. More importantly, it'll change your eternity. But those of us that are Christians that believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have that power within us through the Holy Spirit to save thousands of people in whatever way, shape, or form we can. How many ones do I have? I'm one. Are you one? There's power in one. Amen? Amen.